Acts chapter 4.
You taped all of this?
No, I didn't tape any of that. You're not bound to it, so, okay? Acts chapter 4. I told you this morning I want to share a message with you tonight, and the title of the message is that there is no plan B. And we have a sovereign, loving, as we sang, God who pours out His grace toward us, who just loves us so much. And it's incredible just to consider that He would take a moment of His time to pour out any love toward any of us. Yet He does. And you shared here just some of the ways that God has expressed His love in your life. And that is the testimony of our existence and our relationship with God. And it's something that we need to be open and willing to share wherever the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity to do that. So here in Acts chapter 4, we have Pentecost has happened. You remember how the disciples were before Pentecost? What kind of men they were? Anybody? What kind of men were they?
Afraid.
They were certainly afraid. And they pretty much scattered. When Jesus was taken to the cross, they pretty much scattered. And they were in, the Bible tells us, they were in hiding. They were fearful for their lives. Well, something happened on that Pentecost day. The Holy Spirit came upon these men and He transformed them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He transforms us. I think we find ourselves in trouble when we resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do. I think we find ourselves in trouble when we think that we know better than what the Holy Spirit knows and what He's doing. Sometimes I find myself trying to correct Him. Imagine that, trying to correct the Holy Spirit. He may be convicting me of something or leading me somewhere, and I want to give Him all the facts, as if He doesn't know the facts when it happens. But, you know, that's what we do sometimes, and we forget that He is the all-knowing, all-caring, all-loving God. And His plan is the best plan that could possibly happen for any of us in our lives. So the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, and you have a transformation of the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, this transformation was just complete polar opposite of what they were before. They were different men, walking in the same flesh, having the same background, but something happened, something changed. And so we find them here in the fourth chapter of Acts doing what they knew they needed to do, and that is they were expressing their faith in Jesus Christ. They were testifying to the reality of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He came to do, what He accomplished by dying on the cross, and that He is risen from the dead and He overcame sin and death and hell for anybody and everybody who will respond to the Holy Spirit and put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, this was not a popular message. So before someone says to me, okay, Pastor, I know that's what it was like then, but they don't live in our day and time. You don't understand how unpopular this message is today. I'm going to share with you something maybe you need to understand. It has never been a popular message. It is contrary to everything in human nature. See, we are a prideful people, we human beings. It doesn't matter what our nationality is. We're a prideful people. We want to accomplish these things on our own. And when we come to Christ, it requires a brokenness that takes place. It requires a realization that we can't do it on our own. That left to our own devices, we would destroy ourselves, and not only ourselves, but we would destroy others. So we have here these men who have been changed and have been transformed, and the world did not like their message, but they have to speak what they know to be true. I read an article this week. It was an article that came through the Billy Graham Association, and it was a pastor who was talking about where the church is today, and basically what he said was that the church has believed the lie. And even the transformation of words, even in our own government documents and stuff, we believe the lie where people say you have freedom of worship, but you don't really have freedom of religion. And what they mean by that is you have the freedom to do and say whatever you want to do in this building that is designated for you to do that. See, a lot of people have that opinion of our Christian faith today. We have the freedom to do and say whatever we want to say as long as we keep it within the restraints of these four walls. And we believe the lie that we don't have the freedom, even by our own documents, the government documents, to speak the truth out there in the world. For some reason, the message of the cross has become a message that's really not allowed in public gatherings. It's crazy what we do in public gatherings. We'll talk about anything and everything under the sun, but once Jesus comes up, well, that sort of just shuts it down, doesn't it? Well, he was talking about that the church needs to regain the understanding that we have been given, first of all, by God, and second of all, by even our founding fathers, the freedom to share our faith wherever we feel led to share our faith. Now, people have also the freedom to say, I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen. Or they have the freedom to say, I disagree with you. But for some reason, the church has let itself be silent in some sort of warped belief that we don't have the right to do that. And we become fearful, and we become silent, and we watch society and the world deteriorate around us. Well, these apostles were so moved by the Spirit of God, and we're going to read this together. You're going to see that they cannot help but share what Jesus Christ has done for them. So let's start with verse 8. And here's what it says. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. I think in this passage here, at the initiation of the church, at the initiation of the spreading of the gospel, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are given the basic, I don't know if I want to say formula or format or outline, of the plan of God for His people. And in 2,000 years, I would say to you, nothing has changed in how God intends for His people to walk in Him and to speak what He's told us to speak. The message has not changed. The plan has not changed. There is no other plan out there. Don't be looking for it. It doesn't exist, okay? There is no other plan. Really, the only thing that has changed, particularly in our day and time, is the church. We have silenced ourselves, whether by intimidation, whether by false information that has been given to us, whether by just being fearful, whether we are willfully ignorant of the facts that we need to be sharing with people, whether we are so carnal and so fleshly that we can't actually go out and say or present Christ to people because the Holy Spirit's not in control of our lives. I don't know what the cause is, but it has happened. And it's time for that to change. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's time for that to change. It's time for us to stop being on the sideline and assume maybe someone else will do it. Maybe the message will get out there some other way. Maybe that time has passed when God actually reaches out and touches people and brings them to salvation. Heaven forbid that that would be so. And time for us to get a hold of this plan, God's plan, described in His Word for His people. And so what I want to do tonight, looking at this passage, is kind of break this down. You have the outline there. But I hope you'll take this home, and I hope you'll think about the different aspects of what I want to share with you tonight, and think about how do I engage in the plan that God has for me. How many of you would say, unashamedly, that you're a child of God? You have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Your sins are forgiven. You belong to God. You're His child. How many of you would say that? Okay. So, this message is for you. If you raise your hand, this message is for you. Because this is not just a task that has been given to the apostles, to missionaries, to pastors, to deacons. But this is a call to every child of God. Every one of us are called to share. If we leave it to a few, which we have done, we kind of organize ourselves down to saying, well, that's the assignment of a few in our church. But if we leave it to a few, then how many people do you suppose could be missed? A lot, I think. How many of you have been believers for more than 5 years? Anybody here been believers less than 5 years? One. More than 10 years? 15. 20. Keep them up there. 30. 40 years. No. Okay. We have some over 40 years. I want you to think about this. How much of a reality? We're mostly mature Christians here. We've been in the church, most of us, in the church, in the body of Christ for more than 10 years. Which should put us in the category of mature Christians, shouldn't it? How important is the gospel and sharing that gospel in your life, in your everyday life? And here's how you answer that question. How often do you share it? It's easy to sit here and say, oh, it's very important to me. So the next question is, how often do you share it? Well, I don't know if I get the opportunity. Are you looking for the opportunity? I'm talking to myself here, too. When we think about this, we so easily voice these platitudes of what's so important to us as the church. But the reality of what is really important to us is what we're doing. Are we out there sharing this gospel? It really is, if we believe what we say we believe, it really is the most important thing we could share with anybody we come in contact with this week. It really is the most important thing that we could share with them. And think about all the things we talk about with people. How can this be? How can we move from pretty much a place of stagnation and start walking as a people who apply the biblical truth that God has called us to? Well, sometimes there's a wake-up call that's needed. Sometimes we need to look at a familiar passage of Scripture and say, wait a minute, that's not me. And then we need to say, Lord, make that me. Make that me. Five things I want to share with you that I think is part of God's plan for every born-again child of God here. That will move us to the place, if we will apply, application is important here. Not just knowledge, but application. If we will apply these truths into our life. The first thing that's revealed in this passage here, it says in verse 8, it says about Peter, and it says, and Peter, or then Peter, what's the next phrase? Filled with the Holy Spirit. The first thing that has to happen for the church to begin to be the church once again, to move as the church once again, to see the power of God fall on the church first and then in the community, is that the church needs once again to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm not talking about baptism, what some would call a rebaptism of the Holy Spirit or all these different things. Don't worry about the charismatic thing now. Worry about us right now. Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul describes for us in the book of Ephesians, does he not? He says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There's something that needs to be intentional in the life of Christians. What changed Peter and John? What transformed them? They were followers of Christ before Pentecost. They gave up 3 years of their life to follow Christ, did they not? They called him Lord. It was Peter who made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Something happened. Something changed. The Holy Spirit moved upon them. But here's the important part I want you to see that I think is missing in so many of our Christian life. The movement of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, becomes a concept to us, a biblical concept to us. It is not a reality to us. You say, "Well, Pastor, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" Let's change the word a little bit. It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what did not happen when you got saved. God did not remove your will. I know that's true. I exercise my will far too often when it comes to God. How about you? I say to God, "Well, no, I don't think that's what I want to do." And in that moment, I cease to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And it's no longer the Spirit of God who's in control of me. I'm in control of me. It's my will. It's what I want. And you see, if you read the New Testament of the great acts of God, whether it be healing or salvation or thousands of people, each one of them recorded for us began with this truth. That those who shared and those who ministered and those who touched people's life were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's incredible when you get Acts chapter 6 and it talks about the deacons. You know what it says about the first deacons? Find some men who are what? Who are very crafty, who are very talented, who are very administrative orientated, who will do whatever the pastor says. Well, that part's in there, I think. So, no, it's not. Okay? What's it say? It's not just faithful, but it says, find men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, so, well, okay, the deacons need to be. No, the point is that all of us, if something great is going to happen in the body of Christ today, it has to begin here. David, you and I talk about prayer, and you guys had a wonderful prayer time last week. That's what I heard. A great time of just seeking the Lord and stuff. But prayer without intention to respond to what God wants to do through that prayer is a waste of time. It becomes, and what I mean by that, it becomes merely a religious exercise. God, didn't you see me? I prayed. What do we want? God to put a star on our forehead? Or do we understand that that prayer is that coming into communion with God where we might hear from God and we might receive what God has for us and walk as God's people? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That filling or that control of the Holy Spirit over Peter's life transformed who he was. There was a dynamo, a dynamic that was in Peter's life that wasn't there before. You know what they thought of these disciples? Well, it tells you what they thought of these disciples. Who are these guys? They're a bunch of fishermen. We've got some fishermen. We've got a tax collector. We've got a couple of zealots in here. Who cares? Just a bunch of scrubs that wouldn't make anybody's first team. But something happened. Please don't ever say, "I wish I was like somebody. I wish I was gifted like somebody. I wish I had the talent of somebody." As a child of God, you and I have been privileged with the promise that as we submit to the Holy Spirit, He will do far above anything we could ever ask or even imagine. You've heard it said before, God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. I know it's a cliche, but it's true. One person being available to God and submitted to God, we can't even ponder what could happen. But being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we can't be filled with other things. He's not going to share that place. Being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean, well, you know what, I'll make a little bit of room for Him in this part of my life or in that part of my life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit requires to be emptied out of self. Our agenda, our prejudices, our sins, our preferences, Our desire for notoriety, our desire to be right, and completely emptied out so that the Holy Spirit might be that which fills us. The question keeps coming back. Where's the power of God in the church today? We want it to happen as if some mystical overpowering would take place over all of us. And here's the truth. God could do that at any moment. You understand that. God could just wipe our wills out, and He could, but that's not His plan. He is looking for His people, His children, to respond to Him and trust Him. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? Most of you said over 10 years. Do you remember that day, or at least that time, when you said, "Lord, I can't do this. I need You." Amen. Do you remember that time when you said, "Jesus, I trust You with my eternal soul"? Think about it. You trusted Jesus with your eternal soul. That's an incredible statement that you or I would trust anybody with our eternal soul. Yet, you trusted Jesus with your eternal soul. Why can't we who have trusted Jesus with our eternal soul trust Jesus, trust the Holy Spirit with every day and everything? Think about this. The every day and everything that we put so much priority on is passing away. It's not going to be here. But our soul, which we've already trusted Jesus with, will always be there. Peter was transformed because he and John were willing to let themselves be emptied out so that they might be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I've had people say, "Pastor, I wish you'd just teach us how to do that." And you know what? I wish I could teach you. But I want to tell you, church, there's not a 1, 2, 3 book on how to do it. It really is a willingness on our part to be once again humble before God and say, "God, take out," and mean it, "take out everything that ought not to be there that's crowding Your Spirit out, and Holy Spirit, take control of my life." And doing that daily. Doing that every day, wherever you find yourself. Because here's what I can guarantee you. I know what we're like. You'll do that, and then the old flesh will pop up. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. And you'll have that struggle. You say, "Well, how long will we have that struggle?" Probably until we enter heaven. But here's what I do know. Like any other struggle that we have as Christians, whether it's a struggle of sin or struggle or whatever it is, the more that we recognize it, push it aside, submit to the Lord. I know I'm going to say this wrong, but I'm going to say it anyway. The more that we do that, the more of a reality it becomes in everyday life. Everything in the Christian life is hard at first. That's why it's called discipline. Everything's hard at first. You know what it's like? I'm going to read the Bible every day. Oh, well, I start. I'm off to a great start. 4 or 5 days later, what happens? I know. We're all in the same boat when it comes to that. My intention when I became a pastor was to read the Bible every day. My intention was to be a man who read through the Bible several times. You know, it's only been in the last 5 years. In the last 5 years, I've read through the Bible. Since we started it here. It was hard at first. There were days I didn't want to. There were days I had other things. And there were days I had to catch up. Right? Okay. But I love it now. But it's like anything else. It's like prayer. Like prayer. When we first started, it's hard to do that. It's hard to pray for more than 5 minutes. You know, your mind starts wandering. You start thinking about things and stuff like that. But the more you pray, I guess the more comfortable you become with it. The more you read the Bible, the more comfortable. It's the same thing with sharing our faith. The more you share your faith, the more comfortable you come with that. And it's not a comfort of saying, "I got this down." It's a comfort, again, of trusting God to be there and be who He needs to be in that. And I think it's true when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. Because we must respond in order for that to happen. We must desire that to happen. And we must This will be hard at first. Maybe daily, maybe hourly, maybe moment by moment, saying, oh, Holy Spirit, I need you to be in control of this situation. I need to hear from you. And Holy Spirit, I'm not going to make a decision without you. I had a friend named Paul Zarnicki. Quite an incredible guy. I thought he was a nut. I got to tell you, he was a nut. He was genuine. He was the kind of guy that when he started a day, he would actually say, Lord, whatever this day holds. And he would say stuff like, you know what, I was heading down the road and I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to turn left. I knew I needed to go right, but I turned left and God brought me into a situation. And God spoke in that situation. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm his pastor. I'm thinking, really? Come on. But the older I get, the more and more I'm convinced that we need to be more like that. Say, well, I'll never get anything done. Oh, I would beg to differ. I think you'll get more done than you ever thought you'd get done. Because Christians are also to be responsible. The first thing is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing, look in verses 9 through 12. And I'm not going to read them all again to you. Just remind you of what they say here. It is the Lord's plan not only that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but it is the Lord's plan that we know the gospel. Now, if you've been a Christian for 10 years and you don't know the gospel, I don't know what else to say, but shame on you. If you don't know how to share the gospel, if you don't know what the gospel says, then that's where you need to begin even right now. Before you need to be listening to other things, you need to get back to the gospel. Now, for we who are Christians, there are two things, I think, that are important here. And Peter and John use both of these things there. First of all, they use their personal testimony, their personal experience. We can't help but speak of the things that we've seen and the things that we've heard. They talk about what they've seen. You are a unique child of God. You've probably seen things and experienced things that nobody else has. And you know what else I believe? You can probably express them like nobody else can express them. And see, that's why I think it's important for us to walk in the Holy Spirit. Because He's going to bring you, I believe this, He'll bring you to that person that is ready to hear what you have to say, how you have to say it. Not how the pastor has to say it or someone else has to say it. This is part of trusting the Holy Spirit. Trusting Him to put you where you need to be and say what you need to say. But you have to know the gospel. You have to have that personal testimony. You got to talk about what Jesus has done for you. You know, nobody can dispute that. They can say you're crazy. And they can say you flipped out. I mean, they can say you're delusional, whatever. But, you know, what has happened to you is what has happened to you. And to be able to tell somebody who Jesus is and what He's done to you is a very special gift that He's given each and every one of us. But we need to know more than just what has happened to us. We need to speak more of what than just the experience. We also need to know the gospel message, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, why He went to the cross, that He rose from the dead, and what happened when He rose from the dead. To be able to share with someone biblically how they can respond or understand the basic truths of the gospel. You know, what is very true is when you and I came to salvation, we weren't great theologians. Right? We didn't know all the nuances of the Christian faith. But the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, and someone shared with us the reality of what was going on. Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel this tug at my heart? Why am I so disgusted with my sin? And why am I so helpless standing here? And someone come and shared, you know what? Because of sin. That's what sin does. But God has a remedy for that sin. And there's so many wonderful ways to be able to express that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a gospel right there. Call it the gospel in a nutshell. It doesn't always have to happen the same way. You all have heard the Roman roads, right? Roman road. Romans 3:16. No, Romans. I just blanked out. Romans what? 3:23, 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:13. That gives you the whole picture there of the gospel. And someone allow you to sit there with them for a while, that's a good one. Okay, you probably heard of the four spiritual laws. Use a lot of the Romans there. Share Jesus without fear. Use a lot of different passages. There's a whole bunch of ways to do it. But you have to know what you're talking about. And Peter and John, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, in this passage here, verses 9 through 10, it's expressed to us, expressed in here, that they were there to testify, not of themselves, but notice what he says in verse 10. Let it be known to you that it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that by his power that this man has been made whole. And then he goes on to say, look in verse 12. Look what he said. We want you to understand that there is no other name given among men by which you must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. You know what? You don't have to know all the nuances of all the different religions out there. You don't have to get in a religious argument with someone or denominational argument with someone or whatever kind of argument with someone. What you have to know is this right here. Because, folks, it's not the power of your convincing that brings people to salvation. According to Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's the power, the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. And he promises that his word will never return to him void, but it will accomplish a purpose for which he has designed for it. When you and I are sharing, being led by the Holy Spirit, here's what we can know. That person that we're sharing with, we're sharing the gospel to, if the Holy Spirit has brought you into their life, the Holy Spirit is talking to them too. The Holy Spirit is working in their life also. We've got to know the gospel. We've got to be able to share what Jesus has done for us. What we've seen, what we've heard, what we know to be true in our own life. But we also have to back that up with what the Bible says. John and Peter were not educated men. Look at verse 13. That brings us to the third thing. Here's what he says in verse 13. He says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated men, or uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And I like the next statement. I just think this is a great statement. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. If we're going to share the message that God is in the plan that God has given, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to know what the message is. And the next thing, the truth of this message must permeate our very being. In other words, it must be evident that we've been with Jesus. We're not talking about someone else's experience necessarily. Jesus is so real to us that no matter what they say, there's no doubt that flows out of us that Jesus is real, that Jesus died for us, that Jesus is the Savior. That they would say, you know what, there's something different about you is good. That they would say that there's something different about you because you seem to be a genuine and sincere believer and follower of Jesus is great. They weren't thrilled with Jesus. These religious leaders weren't thrilled with Jesus. I would say to you, most people that you'll meet today, either are, when it comes to Jesus, either they have a I don't care attitude, or they don't care, or they don't care for Jesus at all. Nothing has changed. But if we're going to share Jesus, it must be evident that Jesus is our life, that He is everything to us. And as we keep trying to grow and understand, we're not a people who just speak that Jesus gives us life, that Jesus gives us salvation, that Jesus gives us this, that Jesus gives us that. But Jesus is all of those things to us. He is life. He is salvation. He is power. He is peace. He is all those things for us. And that needs to be evident to people. We're encouraged in the Scripture to give people a reason for the hope that is found within us. They may see that we're different. They need to know why we're different. And it can't just be merely what comes out of our mouth. What we say is important. The Santa gospel is important. But it's twofold. I've had people do two things that, through the years. They've said, you know, I don't have any problem going to talking to anybody about anything when it comes to Jesus. But when you look at their lives, people say, I'll never believe in Jesus because I see this person. Or I've had other people say, well, I don't need to say anything. I just need to live a certain way before them, and that will be testimony. Yeah. Biblically, both are wrong. Biblically, we need to be a people who share what we know to be true and a people who live in Christ. Don't let the way we live disqualify us from being able to share with somebody what we know to be true. And I think it's an incredible statement. They talk about these guys haven't been to school. We haven't seen them in any of the Jewish classes that we've been to. They're unlearned. They work with their hands. They're all this kind of people. One's a traitor, as I said earlier. A couple are zealots and stuff. How do they know these things? How do they know these things about Jesus? Where did this power come from? And in the 11th verse there, we go back a little bit, Peter actually quotes the Psalms. He doesn't quote it just as words out of a book. It's incredible. Now they're alive to him. They're real to him. And he says them in such a way that they cannot dispute what he said. Excuse me. But notice this. They cannot, not only can they not dispute what he said, they cannot dispute what they've done. There was a lame man here. These two men, in the name of Jesus, raised this lame man up so that he could walk. These Pharisees and these religious leaders had a real problem here. How are we going to deal with this? And that was their big conflict. How are we going to deal with this? Everybody knows what's taking place. Everybody in all Jerusalem knows that they've done these things. So how do you dispute something like that? Can you imagine being a people that walk so close with Jesus? That walk in such a relationship with Jesus that the reality of who Jesus is touches people wherever we go. And he changes people's lives right before our eyes and even before the unbelieving world. You know what Jesus said about you and I? He said, these things that you see me do, you shall do also, and greater things shall you do because I go to my Father. That verse ever bother you? Bothers me, because I'm wondering when it's going to happen. And then I have to ask the next question. Could Jesus possibly be at the worst lying? Not possible. Or could Jesus possibly be mistaken? I can't believe that's possible either. So if that's not happening in the church or in my life, where's the problem? Can't be on God's end. Must be me. Now go back to the beginning. I'm not walking filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not walking with Christ. Holy Spirit has not taken a vacation. He's not retired. That which he's always done, he can do today. I think sometimes we Baptists are fearful that of people who have misstated or misused the Holy Spirit. We're worried that, you know, someone's going to get crazy and jump a pew or something like that. And I know that many of us have gone to college and stuff and been taught that all those things have ceased. I will just remind you, your pastor is not a secessionist. That just simply means that those things that God did, he doesn't do anymore. I just cannot even believe that. Do you still need the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit still mighty and powerful? Can God still be God in any situation, in any way that God wants to be God? Are we the body of Christ that has been called to be separated and been called to be submitted to the Holy Spirit and be called to have the Holy Spirit move and work through us? Of course we are. There's nothing that you read about in the Bible, in the New Testament, that cannot happen today. I believe that. But there's nothing that you and I can read in the Bible, New Testament, that you and I can make happen today. All we've been called to do is submit and walk with Jesus and watch Jesus be Jesus. Application, church. Being a part of God's plan. And there is no plan B. And maybe because we've decided we've added plan B, C, D, E, F, and maybe even G, is a reason why the power of God is not seen in this church any longer. I want us to think about that. Well, we're not seeing people saved, lives transformed, families healed, relationships restored, a nation transformed. The fourth thing. And here may become the rub. Verses 13 through 18. Don't you like these guys? I do, at this point anyways. There are times I didn't like Peter very much, but I like him here. So, when they could not dispute what had happened, they conferred. They had a little council meeting. Now, I'm not talking about Peter and John. I'm talking about the religious leaders. Okay, let's get together. Let's have this little meeting together. We will figure out how to take care of these boys. And that's exactly what they did, is it not? Well, we can't dispute what they did. We can't dispute that this lame man can walk. But we certainly don't like that Jesus guy and his name. So let's do this. Let's call these guys back in here. And with all the authority we can muster, and with that deep baritone voice, let's tell them, you know what? This time we're not going to beat you guys. This time we're not going to throw you in jail. But we forbid you ever again to speak in the name of Jesus. We forbid you to use that name. It's okay for you to talk about your heritage and things like this, but we forbid you to use the name of Jesus. God's plan is for His people not to be afraid. Don't you know that if the enemy can, by any means that he can, intimidate you and I to silence, that's exactly what he's going to do. A story of Jacob and Esau, where you'll remember that Esau sold his birthright for what? For a bowl of stew. And we sit there and we shake our head and say, Esau, how can you be like that? How can you sell your birthright so cheaply? I wonder what our price is to sell our birthright. I wonder if someone wrote about us individually, about the small thing that we allowed to keep us from being and walking and living as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was our price? Did someone say boo to us? Did someone threaten us? Did someone say they won't like us anymore? Did someone call us a name? Did they laugh at us? God intends for His people to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the message that He's given us, and not to walk in fear. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you shall be witnesses of me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost parts of the world. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. In some translations, I like how they put it there. It's fear. That's pretty strong, but I like it. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a disciplined mind. It's part of God's plan that we not walk in fear. I have this little thing that someone sent me on the Facebook thing. It says that the man who bends his knee before God can stand before anybody. A surrendered life doesn't have to be a life that's driven by fear. It's a life that's living, that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to the last thing. It is the Lord's plan that we never be silent. That we never be silent. Look at what they say there in verse 20. I love this. He says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen but heard." You know what he says here? He says, "I can't help but speak it. I can't help but tell about Jesus. I can't help but speak that wonderful name. You want me to be silent? You want me to submit to your authority? Is it really right for me to submit to your authority over the authority of God? God has called me to this. God's Holy Spirit empowers me for this purpose. His Spirit has taught me what the message of the gospel is. His Spirit indwells me so that I can walk with Him every day. He empowers me that I might not be afraid to do what God has told me to do. And I cannot help but speak that wonderful name of Jesus. I'll never be silent. I'll never keep from speaking that name. It is the name that means everything to me. There is no plan B. There's no other way. God has called you and I to be His church. And He's called you and I to share His truth to a world that desperately needs to hear about Jesus and the gospel message. Listen, they don't really need to hear about our political views. There's a time and place for that. They don't need to hear about who your favorite football team is. There's a time and place for that. But what they desperately need to hear is about Jesus. And God has told us how it's to be done. God has shown us how it's to be done. We must start at the first place that's described in what I've shared with you tonight. We must start as a people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Lives that are surrendered, where self is emptied out and the Holy Spirit takes control. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me tonight. And I'm just going to ask you just for a few moments, in a time of silence, would you let the Holy Spirit, who loves you and who lives within you, would you let Him speak to your heart? I mean, would you really open yourself up and let Him show you whatever He wants to show you? And here's what I mean by that. I believe He will show each one of us the things in our life that can't be there. And when He shows them, would you by one by one let Him begin to remove those things? Let Him take them out. And then in just a little bit, would you just ask Him to begin to fill you with Himself? And would you express your willingness to submit your will, your life, your all to Him, where He might have control? It can start right here and right now. But it has to be a lifestyle for us. It has to be an everyday thing for each one of us. So I'm going to give you a little bit of time. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to each one of us as He desires to do that right now. He knows where we're at. He knows what needs to be done.